I neglected to mention Pastor Jill. She's been off on vacation and I believe is traveling home today from the UK. So let's keep her in our prayers. That just struck me as I made my move this way. And prayers for her strength for VBS week and jet lag too, right? That'll be fun. Well, this morning we find our scripture today comes from Ephesians chapter 3. And just a reminder about the context in Ephesians. Ephesians is one of those letters that Paul wrote to a group of believers that he had been a part of and with at one point, and then he'd moved on, and he sends letters back to encourage and to guide them. And here, in this part of the letter, Paul's been talking about himself in a way and the ways in which God has called him to preach good news to the Gentiles. Initially, this was the good news seemed to be sort of a Jewish thing. And then God said, no, this needs to get bigger, actually for the whole world. And so he calls Paul into this. And Paul's so grateful that he's been given this task, so delighted in it, that he's sharing that with him in his letter. And then he gets to this part in chapter 3, verse 14. He says, so my response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by the Spirit. Not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength. That Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you will be able to take in, with all followers of Jesus, the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. And he does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. And he just can't contain himself. So glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh, yes. He exclaims. Paul's so excited, trying to help convey to the Ephesians and to you and I the riches, the depth, the height, the breadth of God's immeasurable love for us. Gracious God, it is hard to fathom, hard to really understand fully the love you have for us. We get glimpses of it, tastes of it, but help us to know it full well and then to live in response to that love, O Lord. We ask as we dive into your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul writes this prayer to the people in Ephesus, to you and I, and his prayer is simple. He's praying that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would move in each believer in such a way that they would truly know the measure of God's love for them. Because I think Paul is quite familiar with the reality of human beings, you and I, that so often there's something we might know but not really believe. Something that we understand in our head, but it hasn't really impacted truly our heart yet. It's the difference between sort of the head and the heart belief. Have you ever had that happen? Where you've moved from something that for a while you sort of knew it and you understood it, but you didn't really believe it truly, deeply. Let me give you an example. I grew up in California around the Bay Area, and around there, we were San Francisco Giants fans, baseball, right? Woohoo, go Giants. Right? I know, crickets. That's what we, where I lived. Okay, I know. Go Cubs! Yeah, of course. I know. As I was growing up and going, yay, Giants, one of the things I heard and sort of knew was that that the Dodgers were our rivals, right? Los Angeles Dodgers. The Dodgers and the Giants, two rival teams ever since they played back in New York. And then they moved out into the 50s to the West Coast, but always bitter rivals. And I knew it, but I didn't really know it, right? Until I went to a ball game at Candlestick Park. Oh, old Candlestick, horrible place for baseball. Just was. I went to a Giants-Dodgers game, and I witnessed the boos as every Dodger player came up to bat, right? And then I noticed the beverages being thrown at one another in the bleachers. And then I saw and experienced around me the fights breaking out, literally. People going to fisticuffs as they were Dodgers versus Giants fans. There was this deep-seated hatred, I guess, and I knew about it. But then when I was at the game, I really knew about it. I had experienced it in that moment, right? It was true in a different way than I had ever understood it before. That's what Paul's trying to get at when he's here describing the love of Christ. He's hoping the Spirit will help us learn and really know it, really experience it, more than just as a head knowledge thing. Let me give you a different example. This is from Tim Keller, another Presbyterian minister. He writes about this in one of his books. He said, it was years back, he was counseling a teenage girl. No, it's not there yet. Thanks. He was counseling this teenage girl, and she was sort of frustrated with life, seemed a bit depressed, and he was trying to help her and encourage her, and he was sharing with her. He says, but you know, God loves you so deeply. You know, you are his delight. You're a child of God. She said, yeah, I know. I know Jesus loved me. I know he saved me. I know he's going to take me to heaven. Yeah. But what good is it when no boy at school will even look at me? Not particularly surprising that a teenage girl knew something about God's love, but it wasn't something she knew in here that impacted her identity, her reality. It was just head knowledge. And as Keller writes, and here's the quote, thanks, Chris, she had the opinion that Jesus loved her, but she didn't really know it. It wasn't really impacting how she felt about herself, that she was a person of worth and value and delight, whether some teenage boy noticed her or not, right? There's a difference when you know something, when you have an opinion of something, and when you really believe and have experienced it. To me, that seems to be exactly what Paul is wrestling with, trying to help the Ephesians know. And maybe, again, trying to help us know. And so it makes me think of another passage Paul wrote, this in his letter to the Romans, again, trying to help them understand, where he writes, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. No, for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. To me, that's at the crux of the good news. The joy and the reality of God's love. God's love expressed not just in words and sentiments, but in activity, in action, in Christ going to the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. And I know we can hear that passage and so we know it. But until it moves from opinion to belief, I'm not sure it has much impact on us. When I was in high school, I started to attend a youth group at a Presbyterian church. And I've told this story before. It was mostly to chase a teenage girl who I was hoping would pay attention to me. And what I found was I started to hear this message about this God who loves me. Now, it was the first time I had heard about this. I didn't grow up with that kind of message or experience of the church. And at first it was sort of like, well, that's interesting. But then over time, I believe the Spirit moved in me to a point where I didn't just know about it. I felt it. I felt it because there was this group of high school students and advisor types that were saying, welcome, we're glad you're here. We're excited to get to know you because God knows you and loves you and has done everything for you on your behalf. And I knew it for a while, and then I really knew it, and it sank in, and it changed me. And I said, all right, God, I'm all in. See, my prayer, like Paul's prayer, is that you would know Christ's love for you so deeply that it would transform who you are and how you live. Now, maybe my hope certainly is that many of you have experienced that the Spirit has moved in you at some point in your life, and you have really physically had an experience, an awareness, and a reality of God's love for you. But I know, in a room this size, the odds are there are many of us for whom that hasn't happened yet, where God's love for us is still up here, but it hasn't touched us yet. And so that's a part of the prayer today from Ephesians and from my own heart as well, that the Spirit would move, maybe even in these moments as we gather to worship, so that you would really, really, truly know, experience the love of God. See, because when you do, it will change you. Because when you are loved, when you know you are loved, when the boy pays attention, as the young teenage girl was hoping, right? It changes who she is. When the girl paid attention to me, it changed who I was. I started combing my hair, putting on a shirt with a collar occasionally, right? It changed me. When you know someone loves you, it changes who you are and how you begin to live. And that's at the heart of what it is to be a person of faith, to be a Christian. We say it every Sunday as we go out. We end with the benediction and the charge. What is it? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to talk about loving your neighbor over the next few weeks, but today I just want to highlight the loving God part. What does that look like? How do we, as very physical, limited mortals, love the invisible and the immortal, the divine? Because it's one thing to say, love God with everything, heart, soul, mind, and strength, but it's another thing to think about, well, how do we really do that? That's what was at the core of the chapter in our book we were reading this week, and we make the road by walking. And I think McLaren has some helpful encouragements on how we do it. Before we talk about how, I want to share this thought. Because when we are loved, how do we express love? Well, we pay attention. Right? We pay attention to the one who loves us. M. Scott Peck was a psychologist and an author. I don't know if you remember him back in the 80s and 90s. He wrote several books, People of the Lie, The Road Less Traveled, that sort of thing. He once said this, the work of love, find my quote, next page. He said, the principal form that the work of love takes is attention. When we love another person, we give him or her our attention. Makes sense, right? We've experienced this. Someone loves us. How do we love them back? We give them our attention. And so to take that one step further, then to love God is to give God our attention. And I want to share six ways that we give God our attention. And in pure VBS form, we're going to have a word and emotion that goes with it. If you've ever done VBS, you know the songs and the things we learn at VBS, they always have some kind of physical, tangible thing that we do with our catchphrase, our Bible point of the day, whatever, right? So we're gonna do that this morning as well. So the first thing that we do in giving God our attention, right, is we intentionally move toward God. We intentionally start our day by day, with a choice of the will where we say, I'm here. I'm here, God, and I know you are too, and I want to give myself to you today. So the word is simply here, okay? And what kind of emotion should we use for that one? Okay, Mary, that seems good. I'm here. I like it. Sure, let's use that. So maybe to start each day, each morning, as even before we get out of bed and begin to move into our day, we are acknowledging and paying attention. We are starting our day with God. I'm here, and I know you're here too, Lord. All right? Can we practice that for a second? In worship, it's okay. We can do this, right? Can we just try, I'm here? Here. Say it with me. Here. There you go. See, it's an interesting thing how the body and the mind learn. If we can connect things we hear and say with motion in our bodies, we connect the kinesthetic, the physical, it actually sticks with us longer and better. So we start, and I'm here, Lord. You're here. We're here together. All right, good. Second thing, if we're really paying attention to someone who loves us, I think appreciation is a part of the deal, right? If we take someone for granted in our relationships, that sours the relationship after a while, doesn't it? They're giving their love, sharing what they have with us, and we never appreciate that, we never give thanks for that, then what happens? Well, in my household, we used to talk about it as going to the doghouse, right? You're in the doghouse. You ever had that phrase mentioned around your home? Yeah. Yeah, that was when my dad was just assuming and taking for granted that mom was going to fix dinner, right? Which, of course, she was, because that's what she always did. But it sure would be nice to give thanks for it every once in a while, right? And so I think if we really love God and begin to and experience that love, then we're going to respond and be grateful. So we're going to have a word of thanks. Pretty simple. The word is thanks. American Sign Language, it's simple like this. Thank you. Right? So let's do it together, shall we? Today, for all God's good gifts in our life, thanks. Oh, you can be louder. Thanks. Oh, now you're getting it. Good job. Awesome. Another thing, I think, as we love someone, we begin to grow in our sort of delight in who they are, in honoring what they're about. So one of the ways McLaren writes about this, he says, to cultivate honor and respect for God. Makes sense. As I love God, I want to get to know God better. I want to understand the heart of God better. I'm going to focus and pay attention to God. And so to cultivate that, I gather with one another, with other believers, and we worship together, right? But this can happen outside of Sunday mornings as well. It's something that I think we can cultivate day in and day out. I think of it as cultivating awe in us, right? That when we're out and about and we see the flowers actually growing in the garden, even though it's been raining for 77 days, right? That we can say, yay, life is coming forth again. This is developing this sense of awe and majesty in us for God. There was a philosopher, naturalist, a man named John Muir. Remember him? Anybody familiar with John Muir? He was one of the great champions of the national park idea. He wrote this once. This is such a great piece where he's declaring this sort of awe and majesty of creation. He says this, "Oh, these vast calm, measureless mountain days in whose light everything seems equally divine, opening 1,000 windows to show us God. These blessed mountains are so completely filled with God's beauty that the whole body seems to feel beauty when exposed to it, as it feels the campfire or sunshine entering, not by the eyes alone, but equally through all one's flesh like radiant heat, making a passionate, ecstatic pleasure glow not explainable. A few minutes ago, every tree was excited, bowing to the roaring storm, waving, swirling, tossing their branches in glorious enthusiasm like worship. But though to the outer ear those trees are now silent, their songs never cease. Every hidden cell is throbbing with music and life, every fiber thrilling like harp strings, while incense is ever flowing from the balsam bells and leaves. No wonder the hills and groves were God's first temples. The more they are cut down and hewn into cathedrals and churches, the farther off and dimmer seems the Lord himself. John Muir cultivated this sense of awe and majesty in creation around him, and I think we can do the same. And a word we might use for this, as we are caught in those moments, as we see the majestic sunset in the summer night, or just marvel at lightning bugs, right? Why did God create a bug that lights up on his butt? Right? Go figure, right? Sense of humor, absolutely. And just delight in creativity and stuff. When we see that, and we haven't seen it all year long, and it comes back in summer, the word we might use, I think that might be a fun word to use, is just, wow. Right? Wow. As Rick and Sandy were playing the prelude, and they finished on that strong, high note, I heard somebody exclaim, wow. Imagine every day cultivating the wow, or the church word is hallelujah, right? But I think wow is a lot easier to remember. But I haven't come up with a good motion for this one. What would be a good motion for wow?
Wow.
I love this one. Okay, wait, this you couldn't all see it.
Oh, yeah.
That was great. I love it. Wow, right? So as we're going through our day and we see something and it just takes our breath away and the beauty and the creation and majesty, we just go, wow. Isn't that good? That's how we're expressing our love for God. We're noticing, we're paying attention and responding to God's goodness in all these moments around us. That's so good. Wow, thank you. Another way of paying attention, I think, is related to when things go wrong. In any loving relationship, of course, there are times when we fail, right? When we mess up the relationship, when we do something silly or stupid, when we break trust, create disappointment in the relationship. You know, the religious, theological words we toss around here is sin, but just to keep it more personal here, In relationship with one another and with God, there are just times when we mess up. And of course, sometimes what we do when we mess up is rather than face up to it, rather than deal directly and communicate our blah, if you will, right, with the one we love, we hide. We avoid. Right? We try and stay away. We try not to talk about it. And of course, what does that do for the relationship? It's like a wall, right? Things don't grow until that gets dealt with. We read about this in our scriptures. You know, King David, he was pretty good at this, that is, messing up. And he tried to avoid God and hide from God. He writes about it in Psalm 32. He said, when I kept silent in the midst of my sin, My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He's talking about this sort of feeling in his will that as he has done wrong to others and to God, that and yet has not owned up to it, he's feeling this weight upon his soul. Maybe you've been in those sort of moments when you've really done wrong to someone, and it wears on you. Your soul is heavy. And what does he write? But then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. So to restore the relationship, God is there, knows exactly what's gone on, and is just waiting for us to own up to it. We talk about this as confession in the church, certainly. And until we're honest with God about the ways that we are unfaithful to God, the ways we disobey God, the ways that we go down our own path versus following after God's way, then there's this wall that we've put up. God doesn't put up the wall, we put it up. And until we commit to it and say, all right, Lord, I know this is really where I've gone wrong here, then the wall remains. We have to confess. We have to say, what would be our word here? Okay, we're going to go for two words. Pretty obvious, I'm sorry. Right? Now, I think American Sign Language, it looks like this, right? That seems like a pretty good motion to use as we're saying I'm sorry with God. That we're just come to God honestly and say, God, I'm sorry. All right? Can we try that together? You guys have been so good with the other ones. Let's try this one. Sorry. One, two, three. I'm sorry. Good. You can use that in, you know, marital counseling too, by the way. If you need to start off with your spouse or something you messed up on, you can start with I'm sorry. Right? And that takes the wall down, and God says, thank you. Thank you for sharing your heart with me and not running away, and you're forgiven. Let's move on together in the relationship. And then McLaren notes two more sort of ways we pay attention to God, the ways that we love God, and I think they're worthy. One is he says, as we grow to love someone, we grow to love what they love, right? We grow to pay attention to the things that they delight in and the things that are on their heart. I've always been a baseball fan. I love baseball. When I got married, my wife was not really a baseball fan. And I didn't expect her to become one. But, you know, that's the funny thing about love. You'll do some things. And so now she's a baseball fan too. And I go, yes, another convert, right? But that's what you do when you love somebody. You pay attention to their delights, to their heart, and the things that they care about, and you get invested in those things too. One of the ways to think about that with God and how we love God is to say, what is God's heart in this world? And as we look through the scriptures, one of the things we note is that God has this extra special sort of heart and concern for the people on the margins, for the poor, the powerless, the widow, the orphan. The list goes on. And so, for those in need, is one simple way to say it. Those who need some sort of assistance and help. And so that might mold our prayers and words like, please help. Not just my own self, not just my concerns, but the wider concerns of God around me. That as we begin to pray for others with a simple phrase, please help. And you fill in the blank. Who comes to mind for you? What place and situation comes to mind? Read the daily news. Fill in the blank. Please help. So that's how we love God, as we begin to show concern for God's concerns. And so, please help can be a part of our prayers, our daily mindset, as we're keeping an eye out for what are the things, the people, the situations where we think God is particularly Grieved might be the word. Now that could be a part of our concerns too. Please help. Emotion on this one. Anybody want to offer one up? Okay, I got it. So this is help. So please help. I like it. That's good. Help. Yeah, helping somebody up kind of thing. That's it. Good. Let's try that. All right. Please help. Help. That's good. Awesome. All right. Last piece. The last part of paying attention to God, loving God, is sharing with God our frustrations. We read it all throughout the Bible, particularly in the Psalms. Sometimes maybe we don't think this is okay, but I think it's the sign of true love of someone that we don't hold back our frustrations with that person. We let them know kindly, gently, I'm frustrated with you. Why don't you ever... Maybe you've had those kind of conversations, right? Maybe you've held back that kind of frustration with God sometimes. You said, well, I can't complain to God about God. But the psalmists do it all the time. It's there throughout so many different psalms. And they cry out and they say, why, God? How long, God? When we have big questions, rather than holding them back, to really love God is to face God and to say, why? How long? So that is one more way we pay attention. When we really bring all that we are to God, not just the sunshine and unicorns, right? Not just all the good and delight in the relationship, but also the frustration. In those moments, in those situations, and you know them in your own life, you're thinking about them right now, those times when you just go, I don't understand, God. Why? See, to love God is to go ahead and address God with that, not to hold it back. That's how love communicates and shares good and bad, the highs and the lows. So our word might be how long or why. And I think, you know, it's this, right? Why? How long? 6 simple words and motions, friends, that I think as we might begin to practice those day in and day out, they will help us to pay attention to God, which is really how we start to love God. So let's review. All right? What was the first one? I'm here. All right? Good. All right? What was thanks? Thank you. Thanks. Right? What was wow? Wow. I love that one. All right? Yeah. All right? What was I'm sorry? All right? I'm sorry. Good. All right? Please help. Right? And finally, how long or why? I commend you to those words and motions to loving God in these weeks to come. God, may you, by your Spirit's power, indeed, help us to know just an inkling, a taste of your love for us, and in response then, may we love you. May we pay attention to you in our life all around us, day in and day out. We ask today in Jesus' name. Amen.